Last week, we celebrated the best day of the year, and what a day it is. It is a day that changed our past, that affects our present, and gives us our direction for the future. It is an amazing day, and the crazy thing about it in our country, over 50% of the folks missed it. Just missed it. Don't even necessarily believe it, and wonder what all those folks do when they go to church on that day. For them, it was a three-day holiday. There were probably chocolates and some bunnies running around, and there was the NCAA tournament, and there was nice weather, and that was their Easter, and they missed the best day of the year. And do you know what else they missed? It is the most dangerous day of the year. Now, what I mean by that is, if we believed that Jesus walked out of that tomb, that death is not the bookend of life, that nothing this world can throw at us is fatal because of that empty tomb and there's eternal life, we would be dangerous people. And think about how dangerous Christianity is. Do you know that it started with 12 guys? 11 picked by Jesus, and then one after Judas Iscariot took his life. 12 guys, and in the process of 300 years, changed an empire and changed the world. That's how dangerous the Christian faith is. In fact, not only is it dangerous, it's toxic to most cultures. Now, here's the question. It's actually the title of the message today. Is your faith, is my faith, dangerous? And if it's not dangerous, then maybe we just don't get what we say we believe. Pray with me. Gracious Heavenly Father, that's quite a question. Am I a dangerous Christian? Am I a dangerous person? Am I toxic to this present environment? I pray you would open our eyes and hearts to all that you have for us. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I believe the reason Christianity is under attack because people know it is dangerous. It's dangerous to really believe what the whole Christian faith holds to be true. And do you know why the world kind of knows that as well? Well, let me give you one example. It was a couple years back in the New York Times, Columbia University had an ad for their liberal studies program. Let me read to you what you could get your degree in. You could get your degree in a Master's of Arts in Liberal Studies, America Studies, Ancient Studies, East Asian Studies, Islamic Studies, Jewish Studies, Medieval Studies, and South Asian Studies. So here's the question. Amongst all those studies and those world faiths, why is Christianity not part of that curriculum? Not part of their master program? You have ancient studies, Islamic studies, Jewish studies, and so on, but no Christian studies. Why is it? Well, part of it is these classes are taught as religious traditions, and they're open to critical examinations, but they're not necessarily taught as that the that they're true. They're just taught that they are. And the other amazing thing is, for most of the time, those classes are taught by people who believe what they're teaching. The class on Judaism is usually taught by a Jewish person. And a class on Islam is taught by a Muslim person. But why is it they don't see that as proselytizing? Why could a Hindu professor talk about Hinduism and not have it be proselytizing? What puts Christianity in a different category than all the other major faiths? Because Christianity is a faith that pursues everyone, whether you want to be pursued or not. Christianity, when it is taught as truth, says there is no one outside the love of God. And as we sang in those songs, that God comes after us, pursues us. As you look into the Christian faith, you just may hear God whispering your name. And it is a dangerous faith to teach, because it's so inviting. It's open to everyone. No matter your past or your presence, it's open to everyone. The fear is that it would be taken too seriously if it is taught, because it is dangerous. It seeks to change lives. Its desire is that you would have a life like Jesus Christ. It's an invitation from an open grave saying there's more to life than you can experience, no matter who you are and what you have done. Do you know how dangerous Christianity is? Not only in 300 years did it change an empire and change a world, it was toxic to the Roman culture. But remember when the Philippines, when Marcos was in control back in 1980-something, and he was overthrown, the ruler of the Philippines? Do you know that that week, that 8 weeks leading up to that overthrow, a pastor, a Presbyterian pastor, my preaching pastor at Fuller Seminary, who is pastoring a church, he preached every week. And at the end of 8 weeks, he preached to 1 million people in the town square. The gospel was dangerous. It was dangerous to the government of the Philippines. Do you know that the Berlin Wall, when they study about when the Berlin Wall came down between the Germanies, that one of the factors that brought that down were Billy Graham's crusades in Europe? Something about the gospel being presented began to unravel and crack that wall, that it came down. If you don't think it's dangerous, then why does China not allow Bibles or for Christians to profess their faith? Or why you have to smuggle Bibles into Cuba? Because it is a dangerous, dangerous faith. Now, we're studying the Bible. About 65 years ago, we began in Genesis, it seems. And we've gone through each book of the Bible. This last year and a half, we went through the 66 books of the Old Testament. And we're in the New Testament. And we're coming near the end. We're coming to the end of Paul's writing. Paul wrote most of the New Testament. And his last three are called the pastoral epistle. Epistle means letter. He wrote letters, two to his young protege Timothy and one to his protege Titus. And they were put in church situations that Paul needed to come and fix, but he couldn't get there. So he sent an underling, a junior apostle, a disciple, and then he wrote letters on helping them to understand how to face the situations that they were facing. And in the New Testament, we have the story of the Old Testament points to it, but the New Testament, the birth, the life, the death, the resurrection, the ascension of Jesus Christ, and the unleashing of the ecclesia, the church. And so in his letter to Timothy, who's young, and he's facing overwhelming odds with a lot of people in the church that like to do things the wrong way, Paul writes this letter to Timothy, and he writes helping Timothy first to understand how dangerous it is, the Christian faith is. We're going to pick it up before we get to his letter to Timothy with a little background. The reason Paul knows that it's dangerous is because the Christian faith was dangerous in his life. It was toxic in his life. And so in his letter to the Galatians, he tells us this: "For you have heard of my former life in Judaism, how I persecuted the church of God violently and tried to destroy it. And I was advancing in Judaism beyond many of my own age among my people. So extremely zealous was I for the traditions of my father. I was the poster child against Christianity. I was destined to put Christians in jail, to break up their families, to destroy their businesses, to persecute them, to kill them, and the worst, I set it on my heart on getting him to denounce that faith." Then he has this little word, "but." "But when he who had set me apart before I was born and who called me by his grace was pleased to reveal his son to me in order that I might preach him among the Gentiles, I was rabid to get rid of this thing called Christianity." And he writes to Timothy, "Though formerly I was a blasphemer, a persecutor, an insolent opponent, but..." And when you use the word "but," it negates, it changes everything that goes before it. "But I received mercy because I had acted ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord overflowed for me with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus." I received grace. Do you know what grace is? Unmerited favor. You don't deserve it. I got what I didn't deserve. And mercy. Suddenly, in Paul's old age, he starts talking about mercy. He got a perspective. You see, grace is getting what you don't deserve. Mercy is not getting what you do deserve. Paul knew he deserved terrible things. But when he discovered God's mercy, it changed him. It made him dangerous. He was loved by God. And the crazy thing is, is that it happened . Think of Paul, who said, "I finally get God's grace. I finally get God's mercy. I get what I don't deserve, and I don't get what I do deserve." And then he got absolutely blown away because he writes this. I'm going to skip a slide. In Ephesians, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world." That means God loved Paul before the world was created, knowing that Paul, at that time named Saul, was going to kill his followers, persecute his followers, get his followers to denounce their faith. He was going to put them in prison. He was going to destroy their lives. Paul understood God loved him before the world was created. In spite of all that he was going to do, he chose him and loved him. Can you see why Paul never let anything get in his way of telling people about the love of God? He became dangerous because he understood the depth of God's love. Am I that dangerous? Are you that dangerous? Do we get it? Paul tells young Timothy in 1 Timothy 1:15, Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost, of whom I am number one. But, here's that word again, but I receive mercy for this reason, that in me, the foremost, the worst of all, Jesus Christ might display his perfect patience as an example to those who were to believe in him for eternal life. Paul said, I was converted when I was way over here doing every terrible thing there is. I was converted so that the rest of the world from here to here would know that they would never outsin the love of God. He chose me because I was the worst. And it made him dangerous. I received mercy for this reason, that in me, as the foremost, Jesus Christ might display his perfect patience as an example to those who were to believe in him for eternal life. I received grace. I received mercy. I want you to look at the journey that Paul went on in his life, on how he saw himself. Early on in his ministry, he writes to the Corinthians. He says, I am the least of the apostles. Okay, so you've got the 12 that were with Jesus, saw Jesus, talked to Jesus, and it was after Jesus' death that Jesus appears to Paul on the road to Damascus. And Paul, when comparing himself to Peter and the others, he's saying, I'm the least. I'm the caboose. I'm the least. Then later on in his ministry, when he writes to the church, to the Ephesians, he writes, I am not only the least of the apostles, I'm the least of all the saints. Now, back in the New Testament time, a saint was anyone who acknowledged Jesus Christ to be their Lord and Savior. So Paul says, not only am I the caboose of all the apostles, I'm the caboose of all those who believe in Jesus Christ. And then at the very end of his life, he writes this. Not only am I the least of the apostles, I'm the least of the saints. I am the chief of all sinners. Now, what might strike you about that list or about that phrase? I am the chief of all sinners. Now, wouldn't you think at the end of his life, Paul looking back on his life would say, I was the chief of all sinners when I was killing Christians and putting them in jail. But that's not what he says. He uses the present tense. I am the chief of all sinners. Present tense. And you're going, wait a minute, Paul, you started 75% of the churches that are now in existence. Paul, you wrote over half of the New Testament to lead the church. And you're the worst of all sinners? What does that make me? And why would he say that? Because Paul knew Paul. As you know you. And you and I might arm wrestle him for that title. But because of God's grace and God's mercy, he is forgiven. Can you sense the energy, the joy, the passion that would go into living a life that really believed that for the kingdom of God? So here's a couple of takeaways for you this morning. Number one, that person that you've been praying for a long time. Maybe it's a parent. Maybe it's a sibling. Maybe it's a child. Maybe it's a grandchild. Maybe it's a neighbor, a coworker. Someone who you've been praying for, and it seems the more you pray for them, the worse it gets. And the more mad they get at you, and the more their lifestyle goes away from the kingdom. Don't give up on them. Do not give up on them. Paul says, they may be here, but I was way over here. And because there was hope for me, there is hope for them. Do not give up on them. Or maybe you're here and you're carrying. You look great on the outside, but you're carrying one of those sins that just won't let go of you. And you can't let go of it. And you hear Satan whisper to you, how could God ever love anybody that did what you did? What you need to hear this morning is Paul saying, you ain't got nothing on me. And I have been graced. And I have been given mercy. So you fall in those loving arms of the Lord. And then the third thing that I would want you to know is that your faith is toxic to this culture. Your faith is dangerous wherever you go because it's counter to the culture we live in, because it's a kingdom thing that's different from this world. The gospel changes lives, and you've got the gospel. You are dangerous. And you might be saying, well, look, I'm not a good salesperson. And my hands get sweaty, and I'm not good at being dangerous. You're like the salesman who wanted to make the big deal and did all he can to get this guy to buy his product. And the guy didn't do it. And the salesman was so disappointed. He went to his boss and he said, well, I tried everything. He said, I guess you can lead a horse to water, but you can't make him drink. And his boss looked at him and said, it's not your job to make him drink. It's your job to make him thirsty. And that's where we become dangerous. When we live out our faith, we make people in the culture around us thirsty for what we have. And that's what we get to do. But if we're going to live out our faith, then we need to live it out knowing it to be true. And if you do that, you and I will be toxic. And we will be very dangerous people in this culture. You think about that. Amen. Pray with me. Gracious Heavenly Father, we check off boxes and give a nod of assent to things that we believe to be true. Help us to believe those things we believe and know to be true. May we be toxic for the kingdom of God and dangerous in this culture. And if there's anyone here who has been dabbling at the Christian faith and it just seems tepid, open their eyes to jump in all the way and put their full weight on the gospel. For others that feel so far away that it's impossible for them to even comprehend that you would love them, may they feel the reach of your arm and the pull on their heart. We pray these things in the precious name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen.